We are Sheffield Community Church, where we represent God to the lost and found. This is the podcast of our Sunday service. We hope this message blesses you and leads you to a better life.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Greetings to you all. And I can say the same thing as Pastor Anderson said. It's good to be back home. Amen. It's good to be back home. It's such a joy and a pleasure for Matilda and I to be here today. And thank you to all the leaders in this church. We always feel at home when we come. Amen. Three twos that God needs to advance his kingdom. His word, his spirit, and his man or woman. Of the word, the Bible says, my word shall not go out and come back void without accomplishing the very purpose for which I sent it. Of the spirit, the Bible says the spirit gives life. But of his man or his woman, the Lord asks a question. He said, who shall go for us? Who shall go for us? So I want to share this message with you today. The title is A Call to Personify the Kingdom of God. A call to personify the kingdom of God, to make the kingdom of God relatable, to give the kingdom of God a human face, to give the kingdom of God hands, to give it feet. Otherwise, it remains just a nebulous idea. It remains a mystical kingdom. But the kingdom of God is not mystical, because Jesus says the kingdom of God is within you. So if you have your Bible with you, and turn with me to the 11th chapter of the book of Luke, and I am a student of parables, and I love the parables. And one of the things I enjoy in scripture, like Pastor Anderson does, is to dismantle it and then reassemble it again to get into the mind of the Spirit. Amen? So we're not taking an evangelistic approach where we say Jesus walked on water so everyone can walk on water. Shout amen. All right? So we want to take a typical apostolic approach to the gospel. Luke chapter 11 verse 1 to 9. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he sees that one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I've put that particular bit in bold letters in my sermon. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves? For a friend of mine has come to me on this journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him, but because he's a friend, yet because of persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. The New King James Translation says, because of persistence. The King James Translation says, because of importunity. And that word means shamelessness. Because of his shamelessness, his friend will wake up and give him what he needs. Whenever Jesus used the parables, he often used elements of human interactions to convey spiritual truths regarding God's kingdom. Twice in Matthew, he equates the kingdom of God to a sower who sows seed, or to a man who buys a piece of land and finds that it's full of treasure. Now, some think that this parable teaches us primarily the need to be persistent in prayer. And if I left it at that point and I say to you, what is the lesson of this parable? So far as you heard it, you'd say it is about being persistent in prayer. That's what you'd say. Now, if that is the case, then when we come to the last part that we read of a man knocking at the door of a friend saying, get up and give me three loaves of bread, and the friend says, leave me alone, get away, I'm sleeping. If that be the case, then the person knocking at the door is you and me. And we are knocking at the door of heaven until we get God to wake up. That is the problem with that interpretation. So the problem is that if we read it that way, then it is you and I knocking on the pearly gates of heaven, trying to get God to wake up, and God is unwilling. But God is always willing. In Luke chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, we read of a man who came to Jesus and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus answered and said, I am willing. That was an ever-present I am. He didn't say, I was willing or I will be willing. He says, I am willing. So surely this man in this text knocking at the door cannot be you and I, and the person sleeping in bed, unwilling to wake up, cannot be God. Because the only reason why he wakes up is because his friend is persistent. Psalm 121, the second part of verse 3 says this, and verse 4, he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, you, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now, of course, Jesus summarizes this parable by saying in verse 9 and verse 10, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for whoever asks receives, and whoever finds to him, it shall be opened. I know that this service particularly is about commissioning. We are commissioning a couple, but more than that, I felt as I was preparing that the Holy Spirit was saying he wants to recommission the whole church. Amen. That's what this message is about. And you will understand in a moment why I've said what I've said. And so this is the reason why so many people think that this passage is solely about being persistent in prayer, especially when God seems to be unwilling to grant our requests. But this is not what it is about. This message is about personifying the kingdom of God. A story is told, and Pastor Anderson will remember this because I shared this at one of our pastor's meetings, prayer meetings here. It's about when Hudson Taylor, the missionary from Barnsley, arrived in northern China years ago. He preached to a Chinese man, and this man became saved. And this man said to Hudson Taylor, he said, how long have you people have got this message? And Hudson Taylor said, for hundreds and hundreds of years. And the Chinese man said, so you mean my father and his father and his father's father and his father's father died? And you guys had this message. Why did it take you so long to come here? And this is the message that the Spirit of the living God is saying to us today, that unless the kingdom of God has a human face to it, unless the kingdom of God is given legs and hands, it just remains an abstract idea. And so there are two prayer themes in the universe today that are continually going on. One is, first of all, the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the prayer that is not often heard. And there is another one, which is the prayer of you and I, where we pray to God, use me for your kingdom. And that is the prayer that personifies or puts a human face to God's kingdom. So there are two parables in this passage, and so many of the parables of Jesus have a dual application. First of all, in verse 5 to 8, there's a parable in which a man is pleading with his friend for 3 loaves of bread, and that will be our focus. The second one is the one which is about prayer, persistent prayer, in verse 9 to 11. But let us look at the first part of this parable, and in the next 25 minutes, we are going to quickly answer these 7 questions. We're going to answer these 7 questions. Number 1, who is the man knocking at the door? Number 2, who is the man sleeping in bed? So 1, who is the man knocking at the door? Number 2, who is the man sleeping in bed? Number 3, why does the man knocking at the door specifically go to the man sleeping in bed? Number 4, what is he asking for? Number 5, on whose behalf is he asking? Number 6, what is the response of the man sleeping in bed? And number 7, why come at midnight. So we're going to answer these seven questions very quickly. Number one, who is the man knocking at the door? Number two, who is the man sleeping in bed? Number three, why does he specifically go to the man in bed and not anybody else in the neighborhood for that matter? Number four, what is he asking for? Number five, on whose behalf is he asking? Number six, what is the response of the man sleeping in bed and why come at midnight? So if you've missed this, don't worry, I'm going to be mentioning them as we go along. So let's answer question number one. Who is the man who turns up at midnight knocking at his friend's door? This is no other than Jesus himself. Why? Because within the historical tradition of the New Testament, only Jesus comes at midnight. We see this in Mark chapter 13, verse 35. It says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning." And even in the parable of the 10 virgins, the bridegroom came at midnight. Did you see that? So Jesus is knocking at the door of a believer. And this is not just an unbeliever, but it's also a believer. He's knocking on the heart of someone he calls a friend. Why? Because we read in John chapter 15, verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Are we doing what God commands us today? All right, then Jesus says, "You are my friend." So we've answered question number one. Who is knocking at the door? It is no other than Jesus himself. Because we are taking this from the historical tradition of the New Testament, that Jesus comes at midnight, or is portrayed in the scriptures as coming at midnight. Number two, who is the man sleeping in bed? Let's answer that question before we look at how to personify the kingdom of God. Who is the man sleeping in bed? The man sleeping in bed with his door locked is you and me, and not the other way around. How many of you have ever felt as though God had moved house and had not left no forwarding address for you while you were praying, right? You're trying to get him and you can't find him. Or you just had this idea that God has blocked you and has blocked your prayers. So as you're praying, your prayers are just coming back. But the man sleeping in bed is you and me. The man sleeping in bed is a well-contented man who won't bother to get up. How many of us sing songs, "Lord, I love you early in the morning, will I rise up and seek thee," and we wake up at 11? So Christians don't tell lies, they just sing them in church. So the man sleeping in bed is a contented man, and that is you and I. He's tucked in, he's very comfortable, unmoved by the cries of his friend outside. And the man in bed has a label outside the door that says, "Please do not disturb." Because in the custom of the day in which Jesus told this parable, a whole family slept together in one room, which was an elevated room. On the other side, there was a room that was much lower than the bedroom where they were sleeping. And that's where they kept the animals. So for him to open the door, he would have had to go down, cross the room where the animals were, and open the door for his friend. And in doing that, he would wake his family up. So this man somehow thinks that he has a valid reason for not wanting to get up and to answer the knock on the door, because he would disturb his family. So he has every reason, because doing so will inconvenience not only him, but his family as well. How many of you feel that serving God a little bit more will inconvenience your family? How many of us feel, if I just committed a little bit more to God, it will not just be an inconvenience to me, but it will be an inconvenience to my family as well? So number three, why does the man standing outside go specifically to the man sleeping in bed? Because the two are friends. We've established that already. Jesus says, "How many of you shall have a friend?" And then he's knocking at the door and he says, "Friend, please wake up and help me. I have a problem." So the two are friends. So the man standing outside the door is too ashamed to ask from anybody else in the neighborhood. But what does he do? He goes to his friend. Why? Because the Bible tells me that God knows those who are his. The Bible says, when there is no rain in the land, when the locusts have devoured the plants, if my people, not the government, not the council, he says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. So whenever there's something to be fixed, God looks for a friend. And he says, "Friend, I want you to do this mission for me." Amen. 3 weeks ago, I think, going back 4 weeks ago, I told Pastor Anderson this and my wife. I said, I have an urge in my spirit to go to Germany. I don't know what I'm going to do there, but I'm going to Germany. And as each day passes, this feeling just grew stronger and stronger. I need to go to Germany. And I got to Germany. I stayed there 6 days. I didn't know why I was there until the night before I was to leave, that God gave me a message for a specific person and for a specific church. And I delivered the message. And immediately I did that. The person was healed on the inside, went to speak, and miracles happened there. And the next day I jumped on the plane to come back home. So, God is always knocking. I need hands for my kingdom. I need feet for my kingdom. I need a face for my kingdom. But the friend has a label on the door, says, do not disturb. And so, he knows that this one is my friend, and he also knows that his friend will recognize the voice and will help him. How many of you have heard a plea for the spirit, from the Spirit of God, for you to personify his kingdom? Number four, what is Jesus? Now we've established that it's Jesus standing at the door. We're getting closer now to the heart of the message. What is Jesus standing at the door asking for from his friend? He says in verse 5, friend, lend me 3 loaves. You say, wait a minute. How can Jesus be asking for bread from you and I? I thought Jesus himself is the bread of life, correct? But listen to what the Apostle Paul says about us. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 17. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 17. Paul says, for we though are many are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. For though we are many, we are one bread. Now, I'm sure you're starting to get the impression of what is going on here. Jesus says, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now the question is, who eats 3 loaves in one sitting? A mother will say, my teenage children do. Well, maybe your teenage boys do. But why 3 loaves specifically? Why doesn't Jesus just say, give me bread? Why is he asking for 3 loaves? Who's going to eat 3 loaves in one sitting? Some of you mothers, this is a no-brainer. You know that. When your teenage boys come from playing football. But why is Jesus asking for 3 loaves? If we are that one bread, here is what Jesus is saying. Friend, please lend me more of your life. I need more of your life. Please lend me more of your life. That's what Jesus is asking for. He's not asking for one. He's not asking for two. He's asking for 3. And he says, I want more of your life. Please let me have more of your life. And then we'll hear the response. But first of all, let's see question number 5. On whose behalf is Jesus asking for 3 loaves? In verse 6 of the same passage we started with in Luke chapter 11, there it is. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and have nothing to set before him. Jesus, you've got nothing to set before him? I thought what God cannot do does not exist. So why is Jesus saying, I have nothing to set before him? So what we find here is that there is another person in this parable whom Jesus called a friend of mine, lost on a long journey. He says, I have another friend. Apart from you, I have another friend. But for this friend, I'm asking. And I'm asking from you to help this friend through my request. I want you to give me hands and feet and a face so that I can help my friend. Amen. That's what I'm asking for. So there is another person. What is Jesus saying? Jesus says, I have another friend whom you don't know. But this friend has been on a long journey and their cry has come to me. So let's look at this friend in closely now. She has been through an abusive marriage, Jesus says. And I have nothing to set before her. Please, friend, lend me more of your life. Jesus says, I'm not going to appear before her just like that. And as a premonition, what I want is for you to go and knock at the door and say, Jesus sent me here to tell you that your days of mourning and weeping are over. So that I've come to give you more of my life. And that's what Jesus is asking for. Give me more of your life, friend. Give me more of your life. I have somebody who's praying right now. Now, if I turned up at their door, they'll freak out, but they will know a familiar face. They will know when somebody comes to knock, and it will make a big impression when somebody says, "The Lord sent me here." It will make a very strong impression. Jesus says, "I have another friend of mine who has been on a long journey with addiction and have nothing to set before him. I need a human face. I need human feet. I need human hands. Please, my friend, give me more of your life. Give me a human face to set before him." This is what Jesus meant when he says, "A friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him." In the longest prayer ever recorded in scripture, which is John chapter 17, which is actually the Lord's prayer, because the one we refer to as the Lord's prayer, our Father in heaven, that is the disciples' prayer. Why is it the disciples' prayer? Because in that prayer, Jesus says, "Lead us not into temptation." That's not for Jesus to pray. That is for us to pray. The Lord's prayer is in John 17, which is the longest prayer. And he says in that, as he prays to the Father, he says, "There are some who are going to come into the fold who are not there, but who will believe on me on account of their word." And so how will they come into the kingdom? How will the kingdom of God be expanded? It is when the kingdom of God has legs and feet and a human face. Amen. When we can go to someone and say, "The Lord sent me there." So Jesus says, "I have another friend. You don't know her. This friend of mine has been on a long journey with grief after the loss of a loved one. And I have nothing to set before her. Please, friend, lend me more of your life so that I can put this life and this face before my friend. Please lend me your face. Lend me your hand. Another friend of mine has been on a long journey with struggles in her faith or his faith, and I have nothing to set before this friend of mine. Please, my friend, you know my voice. You've known me. You've walked with me. Please lend me more of your life. I have another friend. You don't see him. You don't even hear him. This is the man lost without Christ. His cry has come up to me like the cry of the people in Egypt. I know their misery. I know their emptiness. I know their sadness. I know their longings. And you don't understand, but I do. I do. I have a friend who has come and I have nothing to put before them. Please, friend, lend me more of your life." You say, "But God can do anything." That's true. Of course he can, but he has so limited his sovereignty to do his will through human instruments. And he needs three instruments: his spirit, his word, and his man. And the question is, who will go for us? How shall they believe unless someone preaches the gospel? Romans 10, 14. But the friend of Jesus is asleep in bed. Now remember, it was the five virgins who slept, not the five harlots. They were the friends of Jesus. They knew Jesus. Remember, it was at the door of a church in Laodicea where Jesus was knocking. The founder of the church locked out of his own church by his congregation. It's one of the saddest pictures of scripture, that the founder of the church, God himself, has been locked out the church that he founded and is pleading now, not with the whole congregation, but with a single individual. He says, "If anyone hears me," because I've been trying to get the whole church, but I cannot get the whole church. "But if one person hears me, then I'll come in him, I'll come there, and he and that person, me and that person will have a party." We'll have a party. It's true that, as somebody said, the world is yet to see what God can do with a man or a woman who's fully devoted to him. Amen. The world is yet to see. So Laodicea was a rich, contented church, but very poor and miserable in the eyes of God. So number six question: what is the response of the friend sleeping in bed? Verse 7. "And he will answer from within." So he does not even bother to step out. "He will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me, and I cannot rise and give to you.'" So the friend answers from within. "Leave me alone." That's what it boils down to. "Leave me alone. I gave you 2 hours of prayer on Thursday. I know, my friend," Jesus answers, I know you are doing that, but I'm asking you, lend me more of your life." "No, no, I gave you 2 hours of worship on Sunday. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. I have compassion fatigue. I've done it for too long that I now have compassion. I gave you 2 hours on Tuesday of prayer. I gave you 2 hours at Bible study. I gave you 2 hours on Sunday. Leave me alone. And even though we may not say this verbally, this is what we say in our actions and our attitudes. When we say we're going to wake up at midnight and pray, and the rest of the church is praying, somebody says, God understands. There are enough people praying. I can go to sleep. He understands. We have taken this grace thing too far. Too far. We have taken this grace thing too far. In the Old Testament, when it was time for a priest to go on duty, priestly duty, he would be trembling and shaking. And you'd say to his wife, if I don't come back, take care of the children. And the Bible says in Hebrews that they could not continue because death prevented them from continuing. They began their priestly office at the age of 25. They were to retire at the age of 50, but very few people reached 50. So they would tie a rope on the ankle of a high priest, and his garment would have a fruit and a bell symbolizing the charismatic gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And those two, the bell and the fruit, are to collide because before God, character and charisma matter. If the two bells collided and the fruit fell off, the priest died. If while he was carrying a basin of blood, he stumbled and spilled the blood on himself, the priest died. If he sweated while in the Holy of Holies, the priest died. How many bodies would we have had strewn on the floor of the church today if it wasn't for grace? If it weren't for grace, how many bodies would we be pulling out of church every single service? How many pastors would tremble standing here? And the most frightening point of every priest's duty was when he took the hyssop plant and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, and then he had to wait for the glory of God to come down. And that was the most terrifying situation that a priest, and when he does that, he would breathe a huge sigh of relief, and he would go home and say, I've done it this time, but there's another time coming. There's another time coming. And so the friend answers, he says, you can't be asking me for more. Lord, surely you can't. I volunteer at church every week. I am at prayer, I'm at Bible study. I'm at you cannot be asking for more. Leave me alone. Go and find somebody else. There are so many of us in church. Why me? Why me? And besides, for me to rise up and give you more, I will inconvenience my family. I cannot do that. Notice the only reason why he gets up to grant his friend's request is to shut him up. Because his sleep is being disturbed. How many of you here would turn up at prayer if pastor said, don't turn up unless you so wish? So we turn up because if I don't, pastor is going to ask me. Why didn't you turn up at church? Because you are the one who greets people at the door. So I'm going to show up. And I'll show up just to get him off my back. I'm going to go to prayer meeting because if I miss three, then the church will take notice and they will start asking me. So to shut them up, I will show up. But given a chance, I wouldn't show up because it inconveniences me. It inconveniences my loved ones. So he wakes up because he's been disturbed. But the person knocking at the door takes it for granted. One of the things you will find out about God is how he takes things for granted. When he says you are a friend, he takes it for granted you are truly a friend. He's not thinking about what you might be thinking at that moment. He just takes it for granted. This is my friend. So he goes there because of importunity, shamelessness, and he keeps pounding at the door, pounding at the door. But the friend says, no. You see, we live in a society or in a world today that I do something once for you, twice, don't ask me for the third time because you're taking a mickey. You can leave your kid with me on Monday. You can leave your kid on me on Tuesday. Don't bring the kid on Wednesday. Don't, because I have compassion fatigue. Right? I have compassion. You're taking advantage of my situation. And this is exactly what we are doing with the Lord Jesus Christ. So finally, he says to the friend, listen to what he says. The friend asks for 3 loaves of bread. The guy from inside says, take as much as you want. take as much as you want. Not three, but take as many loaves as you want. So this is how we treat God. What he's saying is, if you want me to give me more, to give you more money, I will. But don't ask me for more of my life. Ask me to increase my giving, I will do that. If you want me to go beyond 10% and give you 30, I will. But just don't ask me to turn up more times than I'm doing right now. How many of us are like that? It's so easy for us to give to missionary causes, give some money to the Israel cause, give some money to this and to that, because we don't want to get involved. Because we feel when we've done that, that's our involvement. So Jesus, there you go, be happy. You are contented. Go, get as much as you want, but leave me alone. Leave me alone. So question number 7, I told you to take a short time to answer the 7 questions. Question number 7, why does he come at midnight? Why does he come at midnight? Those of you who are following the proceedings in the Middle East and I've just started a series on Bible prophecy in our church, you'll understand that Israel right now is not just in facing Hamas, but there is also Hezbollah now firing from the north, because Syria is saying all the missiles that Israel is firing are falling into Syria, and so Syria. And then Iran this morning says if Britain or America joins in, we join the battle. So we are right on the verge of a third world war. We are joining in. And you know that when Iran joins in, then Russia takes their side and North Korea takes their side, then it becomes a mess. An eye for an eye leaves the whole world blind. And you know that war does not determine who's right. It's only going to determine who's left in the long run. And so we are now much closer to a third world war. And as somebody said, the Second World War took longer because the weapons were quite primitive, and so did the First and Second World War. But they said with man's level of sophistication today, it can take a second. It can take a second to actually annihilate the whole world. We have reached such a level of sophistication to our own detriment that we can actually commit mass suicide within a second. And so there's a reason why the man in this parable comes at midnight. The word midnight occurs 14 times in the Bible. It's always associated with some demonstration of God's power, or either salvation or judgment. When the people of Israel left Egypt, they left at midnight. They left at midnight. When Paul and Silas sang and the prison walls fell, it was at midnight. That powerful worship service, like the one we just had a few minutes ago, brought down the walls of a prison. I wonder why they didn't ask to go and sing at the commercial bank of that country. Because if we sang right now and the walls of a prison fell, my next question would be, where is the bank? So we can go and sing there too. We want to go and sing there as well. That would be my next question. But praise God for these men of God. So midnight is associated with the demonstration of the power of God in judgment or salvation. The term midnight speaks of that moment when one day ends and another day starts. In its usual sense, the word midnight refers to that point in time which marks the end of one day and the beginning of another. It is often used symbolically to describe a major change in one's life or experience, especially after a crisis. So why did Jesus come at midnight in this parable? Because if his friend, who has been wearied by a long journey, is at the verge of death from starvation, they won't make the following day. The miracle has to happen at midnight or before midnight. That abused and broken heart needs to be healed before the day changes. So this is a midnight cry to put a face or to personify God's kingdom. There is no such thing as convenient Christianity. No such thing as convenient Christianity. Christianity is inconvenienced. True Christianity is when we can be inconvenienced, when the Lord can knock at midnight and we get up, when the Lord can knock at 4 o'clock and we get up, when the Lord can knock at 3 o'clock and we get up. There are some people who are so attuned to the Spirit of the living God that God knows when to just prompt them. He doesn't have to say anything and they'll know this is the Lord's doing. There are some that the Lord says, just leave them. They won't even respond. Let them sleep. Care for the dying, rest the perishing. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, the hymn says. So there are some people who are so attuned that even at 3 o'clock, they'll get up. I know Jesus wants me to pray for something. I know he wants me to pray for someone right now. And I'm going to get up. For others, it'll be que sera, sera. Whatever happens, happens. So Jesus comes at night because the addiction has to be broken before judgment comes. So he's saying, go and find the person that I'm telling you about. He's a friend of mine too. He's coming to my kingdom. Go and put my voice to that. They will not recognize my voice yet because they've just stepped into the kingdom. They will not recognize my face because they've just stepped into the kingdom. Go and put a voice to it. Please, my friend, give me more of your life. Give me more of your life. That abused and broken heart needs to be healed before the day changes. This is a midnight cry to make the kingdom of God relatable, to give it a face. At midnight, the Lord struck down the firstborn in each home in the land of Egypt. Exodus 11:4 and Exodus 12:29. But the death angel passed over the homes of the children of Israel, sprang up because the blood that was sprinkled on the doorpost was their protection. Jesus is saying, give me more of your life. Give me more of your life. For some of you, I just need to remind you of your BC years before Christ. How every weekend you were out partying. Every week that comes, you were out partying. It didn't matter whether there was snow or rain or thunder. You had to make that gig. You just had to go. But now, this grace thing, we have taken it so far that we say, the Lord understands. In those days, your friend couldn't understand why you didn't turn up. You went to Glastonbury. You went to the Royal Albert Hall. You went to the Sheffield Arena. You went to Wembley Stadium. You went to whatever pub there is in Sheffield. You went to every other place. But now, it's just once every now and then that you show up and Jesus is saying today, give me more of your life. This is not just a commissioning about those who are going to lead a church on the other side. This is a commissioning for each and every one of us today. That the Lord says, I want to recommission you. Give me more of your life. I want to see more of a devotion because we are now standing right at the verge of the trumpet sounding and the Son of Man piercing the clouds and the whole heaven is rolled away like a garment and out comes the rider of the white horse with his garment dipped in blood, a sword out of his mouth, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, coming back with his church, triumphantly coming for everyone whose name is to be written in the book of life. But the problem is that those of us who have entered the kingdom, we've closed the door behind us, making sure nobody else enters after us. Will you lend God more of your life? My friend, give me more of your life. I want 3 loaves. And I'm not after. Yes, I understand it's important that you're giving me money. But you are saying, take as much as you want from me. But just leave me alone because it will inconvenience my family. Can God move through your life? And you're saying, no. What about the Wednesday night I gave you? What about the Thursday night I gave you? And Jesus says, when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he'll be with you at all times. But the question is, what do you do with him at all times? It's either Jesus is Lord of all, or he is Lord, is not Lord at all. And so there is a pounding and a knocking on the door of each and every saint sat in this building today. Friend, give me more of your life. Give me more of your life. Those who have turned people's lives around were not the heroes and the champions of faith. They were just ordinary human beings. that went out in obedience to Christ and made a change in people's lives. I was so glad that the Lord would find of 65 or so million people, and I don't know how many millions of Christians there is in the UK, that you'd say to me, I want you to go. And he does not even tell me why I need to go in the first place, but he just wants me to go. And I go there and I deliver a message, and somebody's made whole on the inside, and a whole group of people gets affected by it. And I'm so humbled by that. But will you do the same now? That this commissioning is not just about that couple. This commissioning is for all of us in this place. Will you give God more of your life? Will you give God more of your life? Did you know that prayer was never meant to be a church department? And so we say the prayer department, it was never meant to be a church department. Worship was never meant to be a church ministry. Because in heaven, everybody falls down and worships before the music even starts. What about us today? How are we going to see the kingdom of God expanded? How will somebody see the kingdom of God expanded if all we do is talk about it, but they don't see it in practice? We can mention the kingdom of God all we want. Jesus would have, from a distance, prayed for the woman at the well, but nothing would have happened. But she had to see a face. The woman caught in adultery would have had nothing to do with the kingdom of God had Jesus not turned up, but he looked at her and said, does anyone condemn you? No, neither do I. Go and sin no more. But Mias would have had no encounter with God until Jesus turned up. Will you turn up? The Spirit of the Lord sent Philip and says, go and sit by the Ethiopian eunuch. And he's reading the scriptures, but he does not understand. Explain to him. You don't have to know Hebrew and Greek to share your testimony. Hallelujah. The most effective message that you can share with anybody is how you got saved yourself. Amen. That is the most powerful message that you can ever share. Leave the Hebrew and the Greek aside. When somebody's sick in hospital, they don't need Hebrew and Greek words. What they need is somebody to say, I came here because I felt that the Lord wanted me to be here today and to share with you that there is hope even beyond this sickness, that there is hope beyond your confusion, that there's hope beyond your struggles with faith, that there is hope beyond your cry of grief and loss. There is hope, and I came here to share that hope with you today. The kingdom of God needs legs, it needs hands, it needs a mouth, it needs a face. And you and I are the face of the kingdom. They see you every Sunday, tuck your Bible under your armpit. And they are their neighbors. And they are struggling. Some of them have got child problems. Some of them are killing one another. Some of them have got drugs killing them. Some of them have just got this sense of hopelessness. And they are just so close to taking their own life. Until somebody shows up and says, I came here today not knowing why I came. I just came. I've got no idea why I'm here. Please, just bear with me. I don't know why I came, but I just came to share with you that Jesus loves you. That's all I came to do, to just tell you that Jesus loves you. I want us to imagine what will happen when the midnight hour strikes and Jesus Christ comes and your neighbor looks at you and says, so, those mornings I used to see you dress well with your family, you used to go to church? And you had hope, and you never told me. Well, I never thought you were interested. It wasn't about interest in me. You just never shared with me. You never cared enough. If you cared enough, you'd have given me the same hope that you had. And Jesus says to you, go to the rest of your master, you faithful servant. And he looks at a very close friend of yours you worked with at work, sitting side by side with your neighbor, and says, go out into the outer darkness where there's gnashing of teeth. And your friend takes a last look at you. And he says, you should have told me this. You should have told me this. There's such an agency in the spirit today, but the church does not buy into that agency at all. The church does not buy into that agency. We sit in church twiddling our fingers. Some are clipping their nails. Some are busy texting and going through their Facebook and whatever else, your space, my space, somebody else's space, whatever else. The kingdom of God needs to be personified. And those who are going to hear the plea of the Spirit of God through my voice today are those who will go out and go and knock at the door, the neighbor's door, and say, I just came here to share. Some of them don't even need you to share the gospel. It's just for you to say, I've noticed that your hedge is overgrown. I just came to cut the hedge for you. And they'll ask you, why have you done this? You tell them, because the one I serve told me to come and do this for you. They'll ask you, who is the one you serve? You tell them, I have a Jewish friend called Jesus. He died for me, he rose again, and he can do the same for you. For others, it's just saying, I notice you struggle going out to do your shopping. I can do that for you every week, every Thursday. Because I've got free time, I can do that for you. And that is what the kingdom of God needs. This is how the kingdom of God expands. Why did it take you so long to come? Why? Why did it take you so long to come? Do you sense the urgency? All the things that are happening in the world right now are leading to a particular crescendo, and that is the midnight when Christ comes. While I was in Germany, a friend of mine said, let's go to a festival, and we went there. And oh boy, talk of Satanism practiced openly. Talk of Satanism practiced openly. Even in the middle of a town center in the daytime, it was 12 o'clock in the afternoon, somebody's there doing their rituals and everything. And I realized when the Bible says there is going to be not a falling away, but their falling away, which will be the mother of all rebellion against God. We are starting to see it now. Church, it's time to wake up. It is time to wake up. If we are planting a church on the other side, it's because the Spirit of the Lord says, now is the time. There's a window that has opened. Go and do it, and I will back you with my Spirit. I will give you every resource that you need. All I need is for you to say, here I am, Lord, send me. So who will go for us? There's that window that has been opened right now. It's a season for the exploits. It's a season for the kingdom of God to impose itself on every other kingdom that exists. I don't care what has gone on in Sheffield. When the kingdom of God comes, the kingdom of God takes over. Amen. Why do we have Chinatown inside of London? Because the Chinese came, eliminated a culture that had been existing for hundreds of years and imposed their own culture. Amen. So when you are in Chinatown, you are in China. But at the same time, you are in England. And the Chinese will tell you, this is our town. That's how the kingdom of God works. Everywhere it goes, it does not broker deals with any other ideology or any other kingdom or philosophy. The kingdom of God assets itself. Amen. It takes over. Amen. Whatever culture, I don't care what is happening in your neighborhood, drugs or no drugs. When the kingdom of God comes, it imposes itself. Amen. It takes over. It imposes itself. We have to understand the power of culture. Culture is so powerful that we can come to from Jamaica and live in England and still eat curry goat. That's how powerful it is. We can come from Ghana and still eat banku and kenke. That's culture. That is how powerful culture is. We eat peanut butter soup. That's culture. Amen? That is culture. Everywhere we go, we take the culture with us. When you enter that lecture room at university, the kingdom of God has come. When you arrive in any neighborhood, you buy a house, the neighbors need to know that the kingdom of God has arrived. Yes. Jesus says, if I cast out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Amen. So you need to walk into the office and say, now what happened on Sunday? Well, I felt suicidal. I felt that, don't worry, the kingdom of God is here. Amen. Because Jesus says, don't look for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within you. Yes. Amen? Amen. Say, the kingdom of God is within me. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Glory be to God in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Mighty God, Father, we thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I just want to mention one thing, and I'm going to sit down after I've prayed, and I'll let Pastor Anderson and Mama Moyo handle this afterwards, because we've got some important things to do. I just felt as I was preaching that there's somebody, I think it's in this section, this section of the church. You've had such itchy eyes that you've been waking up rubbing your eyes, and your eyes are so itchy. that you've got this discomfort, like the sand in your eyes. When we finish everything, bear with us because we'll have to go because our service is in the afternoon at some point anyway. We're not going to rush out now. But please see your pastor, and they're going to pray for you for that. But let's just pray in the name of Jesus. And while we do that,
if God is transforming your life through this podcast, take courage and visit us in person. We would love to meet you and get to know you more. Thank you for listening. Hope to see you soon.